We are actually in the seventh part of a series of messages that we're calling Living in Faith. And we've been trying to share with you biblically how you can live out your faith, how you can live in the faith that Jesus gives us. So today, we're going to talk about having faith enough to commit. Having faith enough to commit. Now, your life is actually shaped by your commitments. We become whatever we're committed to. And if you don't commit yourself to anything, you become nothing in life. We are shaped by our commitments. Great people are just ordinary people who've made a great commitment to a cause greater than themselves. It comes down to a commitment. It's kind of like going down a food buffet line. Anybody here ever gone down a food buffet line? I think everybody in America has done that. We used to go to Golden Corral. There was too much. I couldn't make my mind up. Because there's this fear in a buffet line that comes from thinking that there might be something a little bit better down the line. Right? You ever been there? You start at the salad area, and you think, yeah, this salad looks good, but I don't want salad because I know there's something better down the line. And you don't want to fill up your plate because ribeye steak is coming, medium rare, or prime rib, or barbecue chicken on the grill with potatoes. Mashed potatoes, au gratin potatoes, baked potatoes, hash brown potatoes, twice-baked potatoes, scalloped potatoes, Greek potatoes, potato pancakes, roasted potatoes, cheesy potatoes. Potatoes are coming. So I don't want to put a whole lot on my plate because something's better down the line. So you go a little bit further down the line, you come to the casseroles. A lot of good casseroles. But I don't want a lot of casserole on my plate because I think there's something better down the line. And you know what's coming? Dessert. And they start out with the terrible dessert, cube Jell-O. You don't want that because there's something better down the line. So you don't make a commitment, you don't make a commitment, you don't make a commitment. And before you know it, you get to the end of the buffet line and you have nothing on your plate. Because you didn't commit. Folks, you can't live life without making commitments. You can't buy a house without making commitments. You can't buy a car without making commitments. You can't have a job without making commitments. Commitments define our lives. And so the key to make fewer bad commitments and to make more good commitments is what we're going to talk about today. Now, the Bible says this about commitments. In Romans chapter 6, verse 13, give yourselves completely to God, every part of you, for you have been brought back to life, and you want to be tools in the hands of God, used for His good purposes. This is the highest commitment anyone can make in life, to give yourself completely to God, to be used for the purposes for what He has created you. So what we're going to do today is talk about how your five deepest needs in your life are met by five great commitments. And the first commitment is the one that causes your faith to be strengthened. And unless you make this commitment, your faith will not be strengthened on a regular basis. It's not going to grow. So here it is, number one, the first commitment. To strengthen my faith, I must unite with others in worship. I must unite with others in worship. We come to church to worship God. We are here for Him. He is not here for us. We are here to worship Him and to thank Him. The fact that He blesses us as we worship Him is just an extra gift He gives us. But we're here for God. But while we're here, God always brings benefits to us. He renews our faith. He restores our joy. He gives us a place where we can hurt and cry and be in pain safely among other people who love us and who care for us. Look what it says in Isaiah 40:31. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How many times have you gotten up on a Sunday morning, yawned, stretched out real big, and said, man, I'm sure tired. I could have used another 30 minutes. I could have used another hour's sleep. And all of a sudden, you're just like, you know what? Crossroads can do without me today. I'm going back to sleep. And then you go, oh, you know what? I know I should go. I know I should be there. And you show up. And all of a sudden you realize by the end of our worship time how God has blessed you and strengthened you and renewed you, maybe convicted you in a good way. And you walk out of those doors and you're like, I am so glad I came to church today. That's what God does as we worship Him. He renews our strength. Look what Psalm 100 verse 2 says. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him singing with joy. That's how worship should be, by the way, folks. It's what it says here. Worship with gladness, sing with joy. I think it ought to be fun to come to church. We get to worship God, for goodness sakes. We get to thank Him for His blessings. We get to ask for His guidance. I'm not saying we shouldn't be in awe of God or we shouldn't recognize that this is God. God blesses us as we come together. Notice it says, worship the Lord with gladness. Would you underline the word gladness? And come before Him singing with, underline the word joy. You ever been to church? Some other churches maybe? And you go in there and everybody looks like a sourpuss. I dare you to bless me, God. I dare you. Sometimes, I'm just glad we're not like that. I love to see your smiling faces. It's fun. It's good. It's great to worship God with you. I feel renewed when the service is over. The first life commitment, worshiping God, gives us spiritual strength. That's why you need to be committed to come. I know you can't be here every 52 weeks of the year. I get it. I understand that. But don't be lazy about not coming. All right? Second, the second commitment. To discover my identity and purpose, I must connect with others in fellowship. I must connect with others in fellowship. We learn our true identity in community. You never learn who you really are only by yourself. The Bible says specifically we need to be connected to God's family. We need to be connected in fellowship with one another. Look how Paul put it in Romans 12, verses 4 through 5. The Message paraphrase puts it this way. We are like various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from Christ's body as a whole. not the other way around. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? Now this is kind of obvious. My ear only functions, it only fulfills its purpose by being connected to my body. My ear cut off laying around over there is not going to do me any good. My finger only functions as it's connected to my body. The purpose that God made you for can only be discovered connected to the body of Christ. God invented the church as an agent for reconciliation in the world. He invented the church to be a place where there is no distinction between how you look or how much money you make or who you are or what you do. That's true in our church. One of the other things I love about our church. We've got folks who are doing well financially. We've got folks who are doing poor and struggling, and a lot of people somewhere in between. We've got people who are handsome and pretty and beautiful in our church. We've got some who aren't. Don't look. It's not nice. We have people who are educated, people who are not educated. God says we need each other. Everybody is welcome here. Everybody who wants to come to Crossroads is welcome here. You get that? They may be different from you in a lot of ways. They're welcome here. If you're welcome here, they're welcome here. Remember, folks, Crossroads Church is not a hotel for saints. It's what? It's a hospital for sinners. Let's fill it up. This is the second commitment. I build fellowship among other people because we need each other. That's where we find our identity and learn about our purpose. The only way we can win is by standing together. Number three, to develop my potential, I must learn from others to grow. If you want to grow, you've got to learn from other people. There are some things you're never going to learn on your own. You only learn them in community. You only learn them from others. You only learn them from people around you when you get in relationship with them. You can't do life all on your own. You can't. That's not how God set it up. This is why we emphasize small groups at our church. Because you can't do growth as a believer, as a Christian, by yourself. You need to surround yourself with other people. And if you're not involved in a small group yet, I can't tell you how much you need to be, and we encourage you to be, and we want you to be. I wouldn't trade our small group for anything. If I wasn't the pastor of this church, I would still go to that small group. Please, get involved. If you don't get involved in a small group, you are not only cheating yourself out of ways that God wants you to grow, you are cheating other people because you have things to offer to others that you can offer to them in the context of a small group. And if you don't go, you don't get a chance to bless them. Look what Paul said in Ephesians 4:16. Christ's body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow. I help you grow, you help me grow. The people where you're sitting, on your right and on your left, they help you grow, you help them grow. The people behind you, you help them grow, they help you grow. You need other people. God wired us that way. I've heard so many stories about people being blessed and touched and changed in the context of small groups. They all of a sudden began to learn things about themselves. They realized some areas where they needed some help. They realized they had some gifts they were unaware of, and then they began to help and bless others. They've committed their time and their talent and their treasure to God. I want you to grow, folks. Please consider getting into a small group. We've put a list out of small groups every so often. We've done it, I don't know, about 6 or 8 times in the last 2 or 3 months. And if you don't know anything about our small groups, you can go to the website or you can ask one of the pastors. We'll be glad to guide you into a group that might fit you. And if we don't have a group that you think fits you, we'll start another one. Matter of fact, I learned recently that a number of you live really close to each other. Small group? Okay? If some of you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm coming to your neighborhood and say, see, it's you guys. It's you guys right here. Number 4. To experience significance, I must serve with others in ministry. I've got to find a way to serve others and with others in ministry. Ministry is just the word for doing good to other people. Significance doesn't come from status. Significance doesn't come from your salary. Significance comes from service. Serving others, serving God by serving others. God wired the universe so that we feel significant about our lives when we give our lives away. You can't be selfish and significant at the same time. Significance comes when you stop thinking about you and you start thinking about other people and ways that you can bless them and take care of them. Look at 1 Peter 4:10. Each of you has received a gift to use to serve others. Be good servants of God's various gifts of grace. I've had a lot of Christians say, I don't know what my gift is. I don't know what my talent is. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. That's okay. I'm not saying you know what they are. Sometimes God gives them to you, but he doesn't reveal them right away. Maybe you need to get in a small group so the small group can help you discover what your gift is. But you have something with which you can bless others. And God wants you to do that. Look what Jesus said in Mark 8:35. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. God has a lot to say about serving, and he says we're supposed to do it in a special way. Here's the way. We do it with others. We do it together. We're always better together. You're not meant to serve God just on your own. You become part of a team. We're meant to serve God as the family of God. Here's how it works out if we get hooked up with other believers and start living like this. It's written in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two people are always better than one because they get more done by working together. Underline the word together. We do it better together. If one falls down, the other can help him up. But it is bad for the person who's alone and falls because no one is there to help. If two lie down together, underline the word together, they can share the same blanket and stay warm. But a person alone will not be warm. An enemy might defeat one person, but two people together, underline the word together, can defend themselves. And a rope that is woven of 3 braids is hard to break. Now, there's a lot of truth in this passage, but let's summarize it real quickly. Summarizing what he said there. When we work together, first of all, we maximize our impact. We get more done together. One drop of rain doesn't make any difference in a desert, but billions of drops of rain can turn a desert into a garden. You can do more. You maximize your impact when we work together. Number 2, when we work together, we minimize our failure. We minimize our failure. It says if one falls down, the other picks him up. But he said, if you're doing it on your own, who's going to pick you up when you fall? So I like the fact that when we serve together in the church, it minimizes our failures. Number three, we mobilize our resources. It says if you're sleeping outside together, you can share a blanket to stay warm. He says we can pool our resources, we can mobilize them better together. You know, Jesus said there was no such thing as insignificant service. There's no such thing as an insignificant ministry. Jesus even said, if you say to a little kid, have a drink of water, Jesus said, that's a significant ministry. Just giving somebody a drink of water? Yes, he said it was significant. Matter of fact, he said, you'll be rewarded for it in eternity. There is no insignificant ministry. We mobilize our resources together. And number five, to make an eternal difference, we must join with others on mission. To make an eternal difference, we must join with others on mission. God has a life mission for your life, and you can do it only in the context of other people. A life message, a life mission. God put you here to have a message in the world and a mission in the world, something to do, to let other people know about him. Look what Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I will be with you. God has a purpose for all of history, and God has a purpose for your life in history. Why would God give you a purpose for your life totally unconnected to his purpose for history? He wouldn't do that. It would be illogical. So somehow the purpose of your life is connected to his purpose for history. Now, what is God's purpose for history? The Bible said he's building a family. It's the reason he created the universe. It's the reason he created an earth. God wanted a family, and on earth that family is called the church. The church is not a building. The church is not a place you go to. The church is the people of God, those who say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Jesus follower. I'm part of the church. The church is people. It's me and you. It's everybody else out there who is a believer, who is a Christian. I don't care if our denominations are different. I don't care if the way we practice worship is different. I don't care about any of that. If they're believers, we're all part of the family of God. And God has a purpose for his family, which means he has a purpose for you. About what is God wanting you to commit? What is it in your life that you just know needs to change? Maybe it's a step forward in your walk with God. Maybe it's getting more consistent in your walk with God, in your devotions, in your giving, in your coming to church together when we have worship time here in this building. What significant commitment are you hearing regarding what God wants you to do in your life? Maybe it has to do with your family. Maybe it has to do with your job. Maybe it has to do with the most significant commitment you can ever make, and that is to make a commitment to Jesus and to receive him as your Savior, to realize you can't do life on your own. You need forgiveness for your sin. We all do. That Jesus died on the cross for you, and all you need to do is receive him into your heart and allow him to forgive you, and you become born again. You become a Christian. If you've never made that commitment, I encourage you to make it. That commitment is what changes your life. Now, you're already a believer, so what is God wanting you to commit to? If you haven't been baptized and you haven't heard, we're having baptism tonight. Say, Pastor, is it too late for me to get baptized? No, it's not too late. Maybe God's wanting you to be involved in some form of a ministry. What could that be, Pastor? I'm not sure. We'll talk. We'll pray about it. I don't know what it is for you, but I'll be glad to talk with you about it. Maybe God wants you to become involved in a small group. Maybe God just wants you to support other believers who are going to be baptized tonight, and you hadn't planned to come to beach baptism, but now Kevin's talking and God's speaking, and you know you should be there tonight to support those folks. And you'll be blessed. I'm telling you, you will be blessed. If you come tonight and you're not blessed, you can throw me in the ocean. I'm confident you will be blessed. Live in faith by being committed with other people in worship, in fellowship, in order to grow, in order to serve in some kind of ministry, and in order to fulfill God's ultimate mission in the world. Be a part of that. It all starts with a commitment. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you for doing everything for us that needed to be done so we could become your children, so we could be changed, so we could be committed to you and to each other. And you've showed us five ways today, Lord, that we need to be committed. We need to be committed in our worship. We need to be committed in our fellowship. We need to be committed in our growth. We need to be committed in some form of ministry, and we need to be committed in some form, some fashion, some way in your greater mission in the world, and that is to let other people know about Jesus. It's not our job, God, to convert people. That is not our job. That is your job. It's our job just to show them love and grace, maybe to invite them to church where we hope that they'll hear about you and your grace and your love and your forgiveness, and they'll want to be a part of that. But God, it begins with commitment. It is my prayer for those special places that each of us individually are thinking about that we'd be willing to commit now. Bless those, Lord, who've made commitments to you and who demonstrate that commitment by being baptized tonight. May you make that a wonderful time of worship for our entire church. So bless our time of response now, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. So one of the things you can do as you respond today to what God is speaking to you about in your life, you can just put that down on the back of your Connect card and put a prayer request down there. You can check the boxes if they apply.